We have a reduced number of little ones today, so Kingdom Kids are going to remain in service this morning. So no, we're not departing from our march through the Gospel of Mark, but just taking a brief pause today, and are going to, if you're looking at the sermon notes outline that's in the bulletin, we're going to refer back to the parables of Mark chapter 4 and a passage that we looked at last week and illustrate that a bit from the book of Acts, as we just read. I don't know if your high school is like this, but in mine we could have a lot of electives. That's not to say you could elect to go to class or not, but after a certain number of required things, you could elect the subjects you wanted. And I just want to be very clear that I shied away from the upper level classes of math and science. My high school transcript would show that I took metal shop 1, 2, and 3. And I would often have conversations with my father that went something like this. Tim, those are pretty decent grades, but who's choosing these classes for you? Well, I was choosing them, and I want to be clear that what I want to say about physics today, I did not learn in school, but I got it off the internet. Advantages that modern-day preachers have. Isaac Newton, this is not John Newton, the evangelist and theologian and author of the famous hymn Amazing Grace, but Sir Isaac Newton, also an Englishman, also from the 17th century, was the first scientist to postulate what he called the laws of motion. He also discovered the law of gravity. Now, this isn't how it reads in the laws of science, but in layman's terms, that means things that all of us could understand. The first law of motion says this: objects at rest tend to remain at rest. Objects in motion tend to remain in motion and in the same direction and velocity. I know, aren't you glad you came to church today to hear this? I see people smiling and writing down. Both of those, however, are modified by this phrase: unless acted upon by an external force. That is to say, things at rest can be made to move, but someone has to exert force. Things moving even at a very rapid pace can be stopped, but an intentional effort must be applied. We actually have a parallel law similar to this one in our family. When the Bubnas get together, it goes like this: an object at rest is quite likely grandpa, and objects in motion are pretty much the little kids. That's not very scientific, just observational. Now, you might think, so what is rest and motion? What do these things have to do with the church, or more so with the kingdom of God? This is what Mark's gospel is about, the king and the kingdom. And Jesus is saying in the passages we've read, so what is the kingdom like? He's announced that the kingdom has come. To what shall I compare it? God's kingdom is not a place of inertia, of lethargy, but of motion. It's not something that's at rest or should remain at rest. Mark 4, we went through a number of parables. The parable of the sower, seed that had to be planted by a farmer. It says he went out and he took the seed and spread it. About the lamp on a stand that had to be lit, that had to maintain a certain level of oil, a light that shined, that was visible, that made an impact. The parable of the growing seed that was planted, and when it was harvest time, work was required to bring in the harvest. The parable of the mustard seed planted in the ground that grew and became shade for the birds. The kingdom, Jesus is saying to his listeners, is not a spectator sport. It's not passive. This is not a thing of observation. There's no cheerleaders on the sideline going, go kingdom, whoop, whoop. Here's the context that I think helps us not understand at times or impedes us from understanding this. We live a busy and hectic life. I think that the listeners to Jesus' teaching, the listeners who read this letter that Mark sent to the church in Rome, did not have the kind of hectic, busy life we have. There was no radio to listen to. There was no television to watch. You couldn't go to a mall or the movie theater. Stores pretty much did not exist. People didn't stay up late at night because there wasn't electric light. We sometimes read things in the scriptures like they had a wedding feast. And on the fourth day of the wedding, and we think, is this supposed to say 4 hours? Did weddings really last days, a week long? Yep. Most people subsisted on agriculture, and if it wasn't the planting or the harvesting time, they had a lot of free time. And our life isn't that way, is it? And so it's very easy for us to consider church as a place to be refueled. It's been an amazingly difficult week. I'm going to go to church. Thankfully, at my church, there's comfortable padded chairs, not those old wooden pews. And there's an air conditioner. Thank God for that. And I'm just going to enjoy basking in God's presence. Look, I'm not against comfortable chairs or air conditioning, certainly. And I believe we need to bask in the presence of God. But not in a mindset that is, church is a spectator sport. I'm going to observe and watch. Mark 6, going back to verses 7 to 13 that we looked at last week. God's kingdom involves the effort of all. Jesus came as the king. He began his public ministry. He called 12 men. He mostly invested, though he taught the multitudes, though he healed people, did miracles. He mostly invested in these 12 individual men. And we read last week that in the midst of that, not at the end, but in the middle of that, they had an internship, a practicum. He sent them out. He said, okay, go out and try this. Flap your wings, test them a bit. They had some positive experiences, some negative ones. But he said, stay with me. The process is not over. But when the time came, that's what we're reading in Acts 2 this morning, they knew what to do, not because just they had been told about it, but they had done it. They knew how to do it. And they knew all of them were going to do it. This wasn't going to be Peter and John or a select few that were closer to Jesus. It wasn't going to be just the 12 of them. But all those who were coming to faith would be involved. The birth of the kingdom required miraculous power. This is what we read in Acts 1 and 2 this morning. It's the third point. The kingdom had come, Jesus announced. The king was here. The kingdom foundations were being laid as he discipled men. But he said to them while he was leaving, don't leave Jerusalem. He had already given the commission, Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them. And we would think it's the starting gun on your mark. It's it. Go. And he said, don't go yet. You wait. It's a very strong push that the Holy Spirit gives to birth the kingdom. And it's a pretty clear warning. Do not attempt this on your own, gentlemen. You wait. When was the power coming? He didn't say. What was it going to look like or feel like? He didn't describe. They didn't need to know those things. But when Pentecost happened in Acts 2, they weren't left asking. Notice that they didn't get together and vote to say, do you suppose this is it? Is this the power now? It was pretty obvious. Okay, the kingdom is out there. It's here. It's arrived. Now we are able to evangelize people from every tongue and nation miraculously. So now what? Is that enough? He didn't say stay in Jerusalem forever. The commission was still valid, go to all the world. But he said, wait until this day comes. That's probably the least applicable of these points to our lives, and that we're not waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, are we? It's present. But here's what I want us to take out of Acts 2 this morning. The kingdom growth, not the coming of the kingdom or the birth of the kingdom, but kingdom growth involves continuous community. This is the last part of Acts 2, if you're following along today, verses 42 to 47. I doubt if you've been to church long, you haven't heard a number of sermons or challenges about this passage. Perhaps you can say this list by heart. These people were devoted. They were devoted to what? To the apostles' teaching, which just means the teaching of Jesus. They were devoted to fellowship, which means being with one another and sharing. They were devoted to breaking bread together, devoted to prayer together. The believers were all together. They had everything in common. They sold possessions and goods and gave to the needy. They met together daily in the temple courts. They ate together in their homes. They had glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God. I would just make this very obvious observation about that list of 10 things. None of those things are individual. You can't do any of those 10 things on your own. You can't have everything in common with just yourself, the one you see in the mirror. For the kingdom of God to grow, this is not an Acts 2 truth, it's not a New Testament truth, it's today truth. It involves community, not just, I became a member of Hope Church, I'm part of a community. It involves an intentional effort on my part to live in community with people who are part of this. I asked this question in the outline. Name two things in this passage that can only be done by God. I hope that's pretty obvious to you. Obviously, causing a violent wind inside of a closed room, you can't do that. You can't make the Holy Spirit come down in fire. You can't make people speak in languages they've never studied. But in the passage at the end, doing miraculous signs and wonders, it says that they were done by the apostles, but you know they didn't have the power to do that. Jesus knew that, and that's why he said to them, you wait until the power comes. That simply means they didn't have the power to do that. And the second thing is, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that was at that time and remains today something that God is able to do and we're not able to do. You cannot save people. But just those two things out of that list, all the other 10 things that I mentioned are not things that God did in their midst. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, to being together, to meeting in the temple court, to being in their homes and eating together. Now notice that they did this without the things that we have to help us. They didn't have a set of bylaws. There was no annual meeting. They had no hired staff. There was no recruitment. They had no planning meetings or organizational charts or training seminars. A little bit of teaching. They didn't have the Gospel of Mark to read. This was at the very beginning. The apostles shared with them some of Jesus' teaching, which talked about selflessness, about sharing. And actually, I would say very little modeling of these things. It might be easy to say, well, the apostles had that all down because they lived with Jesus. They didn't live with Jesus like this. That was an itinerant ministry. They left their homes in Galilee and traveled all around Palestine. So they weren't in their homes to receive people. They weren't in the temple courts daily. They were out traveling around. So Jesus taught them, and when he left, what these things that they had not seen, they just began to do. They heard the teaching and went to radical obedience. Or maybe just plain obedience. Perhaps it didn't seem radical. Well, this is what people who know God do. This must be the natural thing. Are these things necessary today? Well, how about the miraculous signs and wonders? Do we need those today in 2016? Doesn't seem like it, because if you're here and you believed in Jesus and you didn't believe as a result of miraculous signs and wonders, then your life is a proof that you didn't need that. And certainly other people can come to faith and salvation without that too. So how about the end of Acts chapter 2? Do we need those things? Do we need to devote ourselves to the teaching of the Lord and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer and having things together in common, to giving to the needy? Sure seems like it, doesn't it? This is not a program. It's not a plan. This is the natural lifestyle of people bucking the values of our society that tell us you're independent, you can live in isolation, anything you need, you supply for your own self. Don't depend on other people. Provide for your own family. And in the midst of that kind of world, are we able to live this out or are we not? Can we be modern people who have things, who have a job, who have money, and still live as these people did? Now remember, obviously some of the people in this church had a lot of money, didn't they? Because they weren't selling other people's things to give the money away. They were selling their own. So God's not making, and the apostles did not make judgments about income equality, to bring up a hot topic, hot button topic that's going to be discussed a lot this year in a campaign year. This is just being kind, meeting the needs of others, having sincere friendships, relationships, and doing things that perhaps without this teaching, just being part of humankind, would tell us is something natural and that needs to be done. After all, community wasn't invented when the church came, when the kingdom of God came. Families already met each other's needs. Communities already met each other's needs. That's why I think these people didn't need a training seminar about this. They understood how human beings ought to act, but now motivated by the love of God. Maybe it seems a little pedantic or obvious to say this. I was thinking this week about my soccer coach in college. I played soccer at Crown, and we had a coach named Gordon Kettner. He was a rather eccentric Canadian English and literature professor. I think that college has a little larger budget today for its athletic endeavors, but did not at that time, and professors were asked to coach. And Coach Kettner was a man well-loved by his players, enthusiastic, supportive, naming the positive things about him. But he had this little negative thing as our soccer coach. He didn't really know anything about soccer. And the players were very aware of that. And I don't remember us being bothered by it or complaining about it. We had a very quality team. Most of the kids, 9 of the 11 starters, were missionary kids that learned to play overseas. And the real coach of the team was a guy named John Tycro, who was a MK from Africa. And this is what I remember from coaches coaching. If you're not aware, soccer has one time during the game when you can talk to the players, and that's called halftime. There's not timeouts like in football or basketball. You play for 45 minutes, you take a break, and then you play the other 45 and the game is over. So here's what would happen in the locker room. When, if our team was winning, we'd come into the locker room and coach would say, "You guys are doing great, just keep that up." He didn't really know what we were doing great, except that we had scored goals. And if we were behind at halftime, he would say, he would pace a little more and say, "You guys, this is not going well. We have to change, we gotta do something different." Now, he didn't say what to do different because he didn't really know. And then he'd sit down and John, the midfielder, John Tyke, would stand up and say, "You know, coach, this is what I was thinking. And then we'd engage because we knew he was coaching us. And then we'd listen and go back, go out and do those things. You know, it wasn't that helpful to say, hey, that's great, keep doing it. And maybe you're thinking today, you know, Pastor, I see these things happening in our church. These are the values of my life, of our family. Did you come today just to say, woo, keep doing that? Yep. Mm-hmm. Because external forces exert themselves on the church too, don't they? And things that are in motion can be stopped. And though I gratefully see those things happening at church today, in the body at Hope, there's no way I'm able to say, well, that involves every single individual who's part of this fellowship. I don't see you every day, so I don't know everything that goes on in your life. You're probably very grateful for that. We need to know and preach the teachings of Jesus. We do that at Hope to the best of our ability. But do you study these teachings at home, or is half an hour a week enough? We say that we value prayer. But valuing it means you don't just pray when we come to church. Is that happening in your life, in your home? Of course I don't know the answer to that. Are you kind to others? Are you generous? Are you meeting their needs? Do you pursue real relationship outside the walls and here at church? Is that so important? Do we really need everyone to be involved in that? I ask this question that maybe you don't understand. Describe the life cycle of Hope Church. A life cycle is a biological thing that goes from birth and growth to maturity to decline and to physical death. Now, as a spiritual body, we don't like to think about the last part of that cycle, do we? Some of you would be much more able to describe this life cycle. I know there's folks that have been here for decades. But this church, like most, began birthed from another church. Folks from Cottage Grove, a little east of us over the river, and some that lived in this community had a passion to see an Alliance Church in Apple Valley. This is the early 1970s, from what I understand, and began to do street evangelism and hand out tracts. And a Bible study began in someone's home, and eventually a service in a school, and people bought property and erected a building. Three buildings now have been built. It looks like one, but some of you remember those times of construction. Those aren't the important things. The important thing is that God built his church. And it seemed like something in motion would stay in motion. And it did for a long time. Like any human life or organization, probably the growth chart would look like this. Because we look at things numerically, mostly, as Americans, don't we? But this church a few years ago had a time of turmoil. And in the laws of physics, we would say, it seems like things maybe were grinding to a halt or slowing down. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to stop momentum for something that's been moving a long time in a direction of growth? It's easy for us to look and think, you're not going to slow that down. But it just doesn't take that much, does it? So this reminder today is saying, because we have a project in our minds, that's going to be reversed by God's grace, amen? But I just want to remind you, folks, as a statistical probability, that is very remote. What we believe God is going to do here might look like this art on the front of the bulletin. Because you're looking at this and thinking, yeah, that guy ain't going to move that rock. That's pretty heavy. The laws of physics were not created by Isaac Newton. They're created by God. A scientist simply observed them. And I think those laws govern relationships and communities as well. And the easiest thing when things lose momentum and slow is to just keep slowing and grind to a halt. You would not be encouraged if you studied statistics in the church in the United States of America today. Over 60% of local churches in our country are plateaued or declining. That's a sad number, isn't it? It is. Does that need to happen? I don't believe it needs to. It does, despite my belief. I want to say this about these two things in Acts chapter 2. We note the true community happened, and that the community grew. I maybe couldn't prove this to you scientifically, but I'm going to express to you my belief. That is one thing. That is not two things. The people decided to live as true community, and that community expanded miraculously. That's the same thing. I don't think you're going to have one without the other. It's not a tool to act like kind Christian people, to really love one another, to form deep relationships, to meet one another's needs. That is not a strategy. It's not a tactic. Whoa, our church needs to grow. I know, I'm going to be nice to people. Does that sound right? So let me ask you this way. If you thought that that kind of true Christian living would never result in numerical growth to Hope Church, it's still the obviously right thing to do, isn't it? So we call this a family a lot. So imagine this in your family. If when my youngest son was 5 years old, I thought to myself, I don't think our family is going to grow anymore. I'll just dispense with being kind to Jolie and the kids. That seems kind of immature and ignorant, doesn't it? So, in the family of God, this isn't a growth tool. This is our nature. It's who we are. And yes, when we live that way, the law of the kingdom is the same as the law of motion. That's a force that exerts itself. Now, we're not going to have another day of Pentecost, but we need to live like the church. So personalize that. I put this question. For you personally, for me, for my church to look like the church in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, here's the action steps I need to take. Please don't write what you think the person sitting next to you needs to do. So why do we need everyone involved like this? Because it's not a task. It's not a responsibility. I know we have a treasurer and a secretary and an elder board and deacons, but we don't elect a Christian community committee. Hey, people need to act like true Christians. Don't we have a group of six that we tasked with that? No. No, we don't. This is how we all are to live. It's not a spiritual gift to act like a Christian. They don't say, well, someone else is gifted with music, let them play. Someone else can preach, let them preach. We're all going to live like Christians, amen? So if you're asking, so let me make sure I understand this, Pastor. So this is how I'm supposed to act towards people who are members of the Hope family, right? Or this is how I'm supposed to act towards newcomers so they're attracted and stay. Or is this how I'm supposed to act towards outsiders? So they get interested enough to come in and become part of church. Yes, to all of those. The answer is D, all of the above. But not as a growth tool. This is who we are called to be. And you know what? I believe it's contagious. I do believe it brings growth. It attracts others. It brings momentum. And it makes it easier to keep this velocity in the same direction. I'm not going to ask you, are you interested in that? I know you are. I'm not new to this church now. I've been here over a year. And I know that this is what we want to see happening. I've been part of some of these kind of experiences in the last month. It was yesterday. About a dozen of us were at the homes of one of our couples living out practical Christianity. We weren't talking about theology. We weren't quoting Bible verses. We didn't have a time of prayer. We just acted like Christians act. Do I feel bad that we didn't have 60 people there? No. It would have just been chaos. It's too many. It was hard physical work. So for some of you, that would have been difficult. I understand that. This week, we're going to have a truck loading party at somebody's house. Some of you maybe aren't that good at that. I am. I'm a missionary. I've loaded a lot of trucks. I know how to do that. Don't find it pleasurable to move or to see other people move. But I understand that dynamic. I've seen people, the women, spending a Saturday in the kitchen putting meals up for meal train and for families who had people ill and weren't able to cook for themselves. This is not something to put in the headlines and say, oh, look at what we're doing. It's just natural life. This is what church should look like. And it should feel normal, not extraordinary. And this should feel normal. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. That means of the city of Jerusalem, of everyone. Haven't you felt disfavorable or disfavored towards you as a believer in the South Metro Twin Cities in 2016? Yep, I know the answer. Because we just feel like a minority and like we're not looked at favorably. So the campaign's heating up. Get ready to have your beliefs and convictions mocked openly by people who are going to be clapped and cheered for. But don't let make that have you avoid, well, I'm not going to say that I'm a Christian if people are going to treat me like that. Because people respond to love and community and acceptance and meeting each other's needs. Honestly, I want you to go home and ponder this. Get out a pen. That cements it in your mind more than thinking about it. Write it down. Is this dominating my life, or do I need to take action steps to be part of a New Testament church? And what are you going to pray for? It says these people prayed. So pray about the last phrase in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Amen? Is that something we want to see happen more frequently at Hope? So, I do. And since I get to talk every Sunday, maybe it's going to get a little uncomfortable because I get to chat about that a lot. So let's be in prayer about that, shall we? Let's stand together and plead with the Father for His help. We thank You in the name of Your Son, Jesus, who came and loved us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's no law that overrides that law. And we don't want to be surprised, to feign shock that there's no way more effective, more profound to impact the world with the love of Jesus Christ than to act like true Christians. And I'm just asking You to remind my heart this week and every one of ours that it's just a lot more than coming to service and praying and reading the Bible. It involves our lifestyle. True, sincere love, not actions to put on a list for a while to make the church grow. You are God and You add daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. We'd accept any frequency, quite frankly. Those who are coming to faith in Christ. But we need to remind ourselves that while You're doing that, we still need to live as Christian community. And that many will come to faith through the awareness of who You are by seeing true, transparent Christianity lived out. So make that happen in our midst for our good and for Your honor and glory. We're asking in the powerful name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.